How about that? Let me welcome you to Northwood Presbyterian Church. We're delighted to have you in person this morning, and also the many of you who continue to watch through our live streaming. We're glad that you're joining us in this hour, and we do appreciate all those who watch us by Facebook and also by our church website. I want to ask you this morning to complete the friendship sheet that you'll find in the bulletin, the skinny sheet. I particularly want to ask you as members to give us the best telephone number and the best address that you are using presently. If your number is private, put that number down and put private by it. We do not sell our address lists or our phone numbers to anybody, so they're safe with the church. But let us have the best contact information for you. I know a number of people have dropped landlines and only use a cell phone, and we will respect that privacy. I want to especially welcome our guests this morning and ask you to complete that friendship sheet to let us know you're here this morning. We would like to be able to be in touch with you, to welcome you, to invite you to return and worship with us often. We also want to welcome you and invite you to our Discovery Northwood presentation, which takes place on the third Sunday of November, November the 21st. You will see from 10 to 11 in our education building. We hope you'll come and be a part of that so you can learn more about our ministry and mission here as a Church of Jesus Christ. There are a number of announcements to make. We are in the middle of our stewardship season. The theme this year is Do Not Grow Weary. And on Sunday, November the 14th, the second Sunday of November, we will be dedicating our pledge cards to the glory of God for the year 2022. And so please consider completing your card. You can return it anytime to the church in the envelopes that were sent, mailed to you by bulk mail. They contain a small envelope and a pledge card for you to return that card to us. And you can do that by using the giving stations in the narthex, the hallways, or also simply returning it to the church or dedicating it on November the 14th. You will see a number of announcements in the insert this morning. I call your attention to them. I believe it's next Sunday is our blanket Sunday for Bethel Mission, November the 7th. And so if you have a gently used or new blanket to bring, we want to help those migrant farmers in Wamama at Bethel Ministry. And we do that each year. And so please know your gifts are appreciated for that purpose. You see, this Thursday is the Brown Bag Bible Study with Pastor Paul Means at noon. And I will be leading EW study that takes place at 11 a.m. I believe up at lesson 3 this Thursday at 11 a.m. That will be live streamed, and you also are welcome to come in person to the sanctuary at 11. You see other announcements in the bulletin. I call your attention to the attendance record. We're going to be placing that in the bulletin each and every week so you can see the number of people who are attending now in person and also those who continue to watch live stream so you can see the fullness of that. At this time, I want Stephanie to come forward. She's going to tell us a little bit about how the cantata's going and this great choir and some news. Welcome, Steph.
We are still rehearsing our cantata, and if anybody wants to join us, Wednesdays at 7 o'clock, we would love to have you join us. And it looks like we're probably going to have our ring, sing, and mingle after all. It'll be a little bit smaller, but you can see how good those kids were. So we're working on that. And got something, some of you may have received a constant contact notice mentioning that unfortunately our wonderful organist Nate had to tender his resignation because when he applied for this position, he never anticipated that things would have taken a turn in his life financially that he needs now full-time employment, which he was offered a job that just is incredible, and he can't turn it down. And so we processed this as a choir on Wednesday night, and we're all disappointed and sad because we've grown to love him. But life happens, and God provided for Nate. God is going to provide for our congregation. And so we are now have a search out, and I know that God has a plan for us. He or she's probably already picked out. So we look forward to that opportunity, and we wish all the love and care to Nate And as he said on Wednesday night, we're almost reading each other's minds now in rehearsal. So we have him for one more Sunday. And then Godspeed to you.
And all God's people said, Amen. I invite you now to turn with me in the bulletin to the call to worship, which is responsive, and let's join together as we read it as one. Today is Reformation Sunday, a day when we think about the sacrifices made and the risks taken by church reformers in the 15th and 16th centuries.
We celebrate the church that was,
We give thanks for living in a time and place where we experience the freedom of religious belief, gathering, and expression.
Help us, O God, to strengthen our own faith and to strengthen our acceptance of those who think differently than you.
We are all children of God, creatures of a Creator that knows and loves each and every one of us. Let us continue on that journey, in our journey.
Let us worship God.
Proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in Him, we may have confidence to approach God. In faith and humility, let us together offer the prayer of confession. Eternal God, our Judge and Redeemer, we confess that we have tried to hide from you
for we have done wrong. We have lived for ourselves and turned from our neighbors. We have refused to bear the troubles of others. We have ignored the pain of the world and passed by the hungry, the poor, and the oppressed. O God, in your great mercy, forgive our sin and free us from selfishness, that we may choose your will and obey your commandments. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. God's word says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Brothers and sisters, hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Holy God, you are our refuge and strength, our very present help in times of trouble. All the earth should change, and though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult, we place our hope and trust in you, O God. Do not fear, but we respond in prayer. So hear now, dear Lord, our prayers this day. We pray for people and places burdened by violence, destruction, and terrorism of all kinds. We lift to you people for whom daily living is a struggle. Loving God, as we pray, thy kingdom come. We long for the day when you will renew this world, bringing to fulfillment your kingdom, where war will be no more, as you wipe away all tears and your peace reigns. Dear Lord, we pray for those who join in your work of reconciliation, peacemaking, and caring for those in need. Strengthen the hearts and the hands of those who show your love, and by your Spirit uplift those burdened by illness, depression, addiction, loneliness, and all those things that weigh heavy in our lives. We praise you, Almighty God, for this community of faith and for all who show your grace in our lives. So we pray for your grace to continue to guide and nurture us as we worship you and care for one another. We also lift up to you our sisters and brothers in Christ worldwide. As we remember your faithfulness to your church from the very beginning to the present day, we pray that your Spirit will continue to stir within and among your people, enabling us to move wherever you lead, and by your Spirit bind up divisions within the body of Christ, so we may serve together as one people. Instill within us, all of your people, a desire to glorify you in all that we say and do. We pray all this through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one who knows us the best and who loves us the most, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As people who have been blessed by God, loved by God, and experienced the generosity of God, let us respond to God, showing our love to him as we bring back a portion of the gifts and blessings we've received, trusting that God will multiply those gifts in wonderful ways to be blessings in other people's lives. Please stand. Following the prayer of dedication, I invite you to remain standing as we sing our next hymn. Gracious God, we know that all good gifts come from you, and so we joyfully give of ourselves all we hold dear. For it is you that we love the most, and in your love take this offering that it may be a blessing to others. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Faithful soul to thee, I bow.
As we transition to the sermon this morning, I want to say thanks. I had a chance last weekend to be at our all-church retreat, which is good fun. The years we have been able to attend, of course, we did not attend last year because of the pandemic, but we had a good group this year. We were told ahead of time on Saturday morning that the waters of the Alafai River for the canoe trip were very cold, and that there were a number of trees that were down in the river. There might be many people that overturned canoes. There was a report of a small alligator. And so because I had to preach the next morning, I did not risk injuring myself. And so I stayed and read in my room, my cabin. I want to thank Larry and Jeannie Stephen. They led the music for our worship in the sanctuary of the beautiful woods there at Cedar Kirk. And I treasure that trip each year, as many do. We come now to this second sermon in the series for our stewardship series, Do Not Grow Weary. The sermon this morning is entitled, The Only Reminders We Get. The scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. It is the story of the rich man who was traditionally named Dives, or some pronounce it Dives, I pronounce it Dives, and Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus. And so let us give our attention now to the reading of God's word from the Gospel of Luke. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner received evil things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who might want to pass from here to there to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they do not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Here ends the reading of God's holy word, and to God's name be all glory and praise, all majesty and dominion. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear at the reading of your word. And Lord, we claim the promise from Romans chapter 10 that if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And so this morning, help us as we listen again to this challenging story and consider how we are saved. In Christ's name, amen. Everybody loves a good story, don't they? Even a grim one on Halloween Day, right? It's also a good story, this story, on Reformation Sunday, as we consider this morning just how, in fact, we are saved. But what makes this a good story, a story so enjoyable at first glance, is that this rich guy gets his comeuppance, and this poor guy, he gets a great reward at the end. There is in this story poetic justice, even if it takes the next heaven and next hell to get it. to get things straightened out. There is something sweet about that poor man named Lazarus ending up in heaven, is there not? And that uncaring rich fellow, tradition calls Dives, ending up in hell. Even if those delicious feelings are not entirely Christian, we like to root for the underdog. And that's what you get out of Jesus' parable if you stopped after just looking at it at first glance. That's what you get if you simply hold this parable at arm's length. You get at arm's length a nice moral story about God tidying things up so that the rich bad guy gets theirs, his, and the poor good guys are finally rewarded in the end. The problem, you see, is that Jesus' parables are not to be held at arm's length. They are meant instead to be read and heard as if Jesus has his shoulder on your arm, and then after you hear the parable, you look at Jesus and say, "You were talking directly to me, and I didn't know it." In fact, I am convinced that if you hear one of Jesus' parables and you enjoy it, that you have ultimately missed the whole point of the parable. So let's take a second look this morning at this story of Jesus and look at what is obvious. Jesus wasn't condemning the rich man because he was wealthy. He wasn't doing that at all. Nor was he making a hero out of the beggar because he was destitute. There is no special godliness to being poor. They have their own temptations. They have their own sins. And there is also no badge of dishonor in having some wealth itself. The sin of the rich, I have heard, is greed and the love of money. But the sin I have heard of the poor is often envy. Before Christianity, you see, will praise or blame the prosperous person, it wants to know two things. First of all, how did they get that way? And then secondly, do they share any of it with others, especially in the building up of God's kingdom on earth? One of Jesus' points here is clearly this. Jesus is warning the rich. Jesus is warning the prosperous. Jesus is warning the successful that we are accountable to God and we are accountable to our brothers and sisters in need. Jesus is saying that this is not just a social or an economic question, but it is a matter, in fact, of our personal destinies, which, of course, should make us all perhaps a little nervous. The message is to those who are rich, to those who have some means. And who this morning, who here this morning is not with means? Who among us is not wealthy compared to 4/5 of the population in this world, many of which in those 4/5 go to bed hungry and thirsty, often longing for clean water and perhaps are sick. The warning here on the surface is addressed to us first and foremost. Well, let's tell the parable then, and let the parable speak for itself. And I want it to speak to us this morning like a drama in three acts. And here's Act 1. Act 1 opens in this visible world that you and I live in and you and I see. And there is a contrast here given between these two individuals. Dives or Dives, whose name actually can be translated into the word rich. He dresses in costly purple and fine linen every day. We are told he dines on gourmet food. He lives in luxury and perhaps even complains to his children, "I don't know why you sit around reading books when I pay for Netflix." On the other hand, there sits, or at least half lies, at the rich man's fancy gate, this pathetic beggar. His name is Lazarus, and his name literally means, "God is my help." His clothes are rags, his body is festering from ulcers. Roaming dogs, we are told, come and lick his wounds. And for his daily meals, he eats the crumbs off the rich man's table. But note that the prosperous man never seems to see the beggar at his gates as a person. It is a scene which makes you wonder who it was first used that term, the invisible poor. Whether he ever noticed or not, or really saw the beggar or not, the result is the same. He did nothing about it. He did nothing at all. And then the scene changes here in Act 1. Death comes to both men, the appointment that every person must keep, whether he or she dresses in satin or dresses in rags. You can imagine that Dives, when he died, he had a great to-do funeral. Gobs of his friends must have come, and someone must have said, "That old Dives, he knew how to live." On the other hand, Lazarus' body was handled by public officials who took it swiftly to the potter's field, which is often referred to as the garbage dump. Death is no respecter of persons. They both went the way all go, with empty pockets. Act 2. This scene takes place not in this real world that we see, but in another world. A world of heaven and hell. A world, we are told here, of paradise and Hades. And here God's rules are in full effect. And there is a shocking reversal in this second act of these two men and how they lived. The beggar Lazarus is seated at the heavenly banquet, leaning fondly, we are told, upon Abraham as a child leans in a loving parent's arms. He is in the highest bliss that could be imagined by any Jew. On the other hand, Dives, we are told, is being tormented by hell. He searches longingly for some friend to give him help and comfort. But no one comes. He is all alone, and there is a great chasm in which no one can come to him or cross to help him. Loneliness seems here as dangerous as the fire. And note here that this is the first time we learn that the rich man actually sees Lazarus. Notice he treats him as a slave. He says to Abraham, "Send Lazarus so that the drop of water on his finger may cool my tongue." But it's too late. It's too late. And it is here that Jesus speaks through the words of Abraham to Dives. "My child." I wonder if anybody dared call him that when he was alive. "My child. My child, remember, you received good things in your lifetime and Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. Besides, there is a great gulf fixed now between us and there is no turning back. In the visible world, we recall it was a fancy gate that separated these two men. Now it is a great chasm that divides them. And let's hurry to add that Jesus is not showing us here a literal picture of the temperature and environment of heaven and hell. That's just the staging in this drama. But nevertheless, if Jesus is painting this picture literally for us, he is painting, is he not, a very serious, final accounting that each one of us will face. The time for the wealthy man to show compassion is gone, and he is separated because he never noticed the beggar. Notice that he wasn't cruel to Lazarus. Did you notice that? He wasn't cruel to him. He simply did nothing. As one commentator put it, it wasn't what he did that got him into Hades. It was what he didn't do that got him into hell. And now we come to the strangest part of this parable this morning. I urge you to notice this carefully because this is where we come in, Act 3. It is where Dives, the rich man, tries one last plea. "I have five brothers still living," he cries. "If there is no hope for me, then at least send a messenger to them. Send Lazarus to warn them. Surely if you send him back from the dead, that will awaken them and they will repent before it's too late." But the answer comes back. Abraham says, "No, they have Moses and the prophets. They have heard how God requires justice to the widow, to the downtrodden, to the weak, to the poor, to the least of these. They will not listen if someone even rises from the dead." And then that's the end of the parable. That's the end of what's written here. But the point of the parable is that it is open-ended. And so if you are still wondering where you fit into this parable, I want you to ask yourself this morning, which character or which characters has our name on them? And here it is. We are the five brothers, or sisters if you like. We are the living ones whom Dives wants to warn. We are the folks on this side of heaven who have yet to decide for or against God, and those who need help in this world that are in the millions. And we get no more messages but this one alone. Scripture alone to waken us. There will be no neon sign in the sky that says, "Help your brother or sister or else." Well, do we get it? And if not, why don't we? Jesus says, "You want to be my disciple?" He says, "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will receive your reward in heaven." And then he says, "Come and follow me." Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, check it out. Perhaps what we need this morning is to imagine hearing Jesus' words as if it were for the very first time as we consider our stewardship. Is that possible for us this morning? To consider hearing them as if they're the very first time we've heard them. Remember, they're the only reminders we get. And so, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, you do it to me. Inasmuch as you have not done it to the least of these, you have not done it to me, said Jesus. Consider that there are only more than 5,000 verses in the Scriptures that call upon us to respond to the needs of the downtrodden, the poor, and the hungry, and to do that sacrificially. Only 5,000. Do we really understand what Jesus is saying? Jesus, who always, always stood on the side of those whom the religious leaders in his day looked down upon. Perhaps your response is to ask, like mine, quite frankly, who then can be saved? Who among us has a chance? And the answer is not those who trust in prosperity. This world promises us salvation by success, by prestige, and by winning. But Dives thought that if there were a heaven, he must already be in it. But he was dead wrong. And so the bottom line is that rich or poor, we must rely, as the Reformers remind us on a day like today, that we rely on Scripture alone to learn of our salvation. We rely on faith alone. We rely on God's grace alone and Christ alone. And then when we have done all of that, it is to God alone be the glory. And that is our only hope. And so keep your eyes open for the least of these. May it be so. Amen. Now go into this world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render no person evil for evil. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor all people, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, who goes with you this day and forever. Amen.